Did you know that there are 3 armed conflicts happening right now on our continent? Now, it's not within the borders of our own particular nation, but I was shocked to read that this week. There are 3 more in South America. There are 7 happening in Europe, 21 in Asia, 35 in Africa. These are armed conflicts that are happening today. And in the Middle East and North Africa, no less than 45. That's according to the Geneva Academy. That's virtually every place on earth that is experiencing war, violence, for a grand total of 113 as of today, March 9th, 2025. War at every turn. And you probably caught this as well as I did, but there was a recent meeting that took place between the president of Ukraine and the president of the United States. It was contentious. And it was nationally televised. Those two things go together really well. And it took place in the Oval Office. And our president said to theirs, "You're gambling with World War III." I think that alone should probably send chills up our spines, shouldn't it? And yet, I think in some ways we hear so much about conflict, we hear so much about war, that we've kind of grown callous to it. That the leader of the free world says, "World War III is this close." Those things that are happening are ugly, painful, brutal. It leaves nations and communities and families and individuals forever changed. And although that's a heavy note to begin with this morning, it helps us to realize again that we live in a very broken world. We live in a world where peace is quite elusive. But the truth is that we see conflict not just in those wars, not just in those other places, but in our own lives as well. So Friday night in a state basketball game, the game was called off. It was ended early with a little more than 3 minutes left to play. One team was leading by 8 points because of a fight broke out. This happened about 2 hours from here, Meadville, Pennsylvania. There was a technical foul called on one of the Uniontown players, and a fight broke out in the stands. Like moms and dads, basically. Several of the fans were taken away in handcuffs. The whole gym just erupted into fist fighting and running and violence. To which I say, and a lot of people have anger that's really just kind of boiling beneath the surface. A lot of us carry that as well. We're really kind of seething. So I say, when I read that headline, like, that wasn't about basketball. That really wasn't about that foul that was called. That was really about something else. What good news we have, my friends, in the kingdom of God, and as we look into the pages of the Bible to see Jesus, who is called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And I'm telling you, when Christ is Lord of your life, you have peace. You have peace with God. You have peace with others. You have peace of mind. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about together today. So let me introduce myself. My name is John. I serve as lead pastor here at MCA. I'm thrilled that you are with us this morning. And I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow even stronger in the Lord. So we kicked off a brand new sermon series last Sunday called Radical Faith. We're looking at 500 years ago, a movement began called the Anabaptist Reformation or the Radical Reformation. And we exist here with Mennonite as our first name as direct descendants from that. And so we're going to learn even more about our heritage and we're going to be challenged. Will we too choose by the Spirit of God to walk in radical faith? So this is kind of one of those top marquee billing items for the Anabaptists, isn't it? Like, they were committed to peace. They were committed to peace as a way of life. Well, most of them were. there was one group who engaged in a violent revolution, one group of early Anabaptists. But I will share more about that in a few minutes. One of the earliest documents created by this group of Anabaptists, it's speculated that it was written by Michael Sattler, and it happened in the year 1527, and it's called the Schleitheim Confession. And Schleitheim gives us seven articles, seven statements that these early Anabaptist leaders, very early Anabaptist leaders, wrestled with and agreed together on. The first of them was baptism. So we talked about that last Sunday. You can see last Sunday's message for even more on that. That was a huge part of who they were. It actually is the sixth in the Schleitheim Confession, so we're not following that document for this sermon series, but the sixth is what they called the sword. They called it the sword. Now remember that shortly after they started this movement of Anabaptists, which, by the way, they didn't call themselves Anabaptists. They most often called themselves Brethren. Because of the scripture's use of, you know, familial language. It was their opponents and antagonists who called them Anabaptists, which simply means like a rebaptizer. And it was used in a very derogatory way. This was not a sign of pride or nobility. This was a slam. This was slanderous. We're calling them Anabaptists. And so you'll remember that shortly after this movement started, and again it was in the year 1525, which is really why we're doing it this year as a 500th anniversary of this movement, that persecution began. And it was persecution to the death. They were living in a time where the church and state were essentially one, and they pretty quickly determined that this was heretical to not baptize your infants, and also conversely to re-baptize one as an adult. And so they were facing wide-scale persecution by law to the death, ordered from really all sides, Catholic Church, the Protestants, the state leaders. In some cases, there were bounties offered, money offered for killing, you know, it was a wanted dead or alive situation, certain Anabaptist leaders or preachers. Can you imagine? There is danger around every corner. You don't know who you can trust. It could be your own relative that's going to turn you in if the price is right. And yet, this group, so again, this morning as we talk about peace, I mention that because it's in that context. And Martin Luther, he was famous for, he like published these little pamphlets and stuff. So he published a pamphlet that said, "We are going to exterminate the Anabaptists. So pick up your pitchforks and your rakes and whatever and your hatchets and whatever you've got and go after them and let's get rid of them once and for all. Wipe them from the face of the earth." It's in that context that this group determines, and we have it in black and white, we know it from their stories, in the Schleitheim Confession, that they will not wield the sword. They said, that's not Christ's way. In fact, I brought an excerpt from the Schleitheim Confession that I wanted to share with us this morning. And I have this document that I can make available to you if you're interested in reading it yourself. But so in the Schleitheim Confession, it says this: "It will be asked by many who do not recognize this as the will of Christ for us, whether a Christian may or should employ the sword against the wicked for the defense and protection of the good or for the sake of love. Our reply is unanimously as follows: Christ teaches and commands us to learn of him." That's the Anabaptist way. How did Jesus do it? You know, the WWJD, long before the WWJD. And then they say, for he is meek and lowly in heart, and so shall we find rest for our souls. And really, that's the greatest encouragement I can give us this morning. Yeah, we're going to get into some history, we're going to get into theology, we're going to get into a lot of scripture. But the encouragement I have for us this morning is to learn of Christ. To so fully submit to him and identify with him that you walk in his ways and you adopt his mindset. That you should have the same attitude as our Lord Jesus Christ. That you would encounter him. We encounter him as we gather as a body. Christ is our head and we are the body. So I pray that you would encounter Christ, not only this morning, but throughout each and every day, because he is with you. And again, God's heart is for a relationship. That you would then, my friends, find peace through Christ, this elusive peace, that you would find it through Christ. So, yes, we are going to have, even as I look at the context of a local congregation, we are going to have different convictions on things like self-defense or involvement in the military or capital punishment. So identify the elephant in the room. We're going to have different convictions on those things. And I realize that even as a Mennonite church, it's our first name, we have a variety of perspectives. And I look at MCA's statement of faith, and I realize it does not ask for you to be involved in this church, for you to be a member in this church, that you be a conscientious objector to war, or that you hold to these tenets of what we call non-resistance. So, that's not my goal this morning. My goal this morning is not to pigeonhole each and every one of us into, let me lay out this hypothetical situation and here's the correct response. I'm not into that. My goal this morning is to hold out and proclaim again Christ and this good news that he offers us peace. So, we do differ in our convictions in how this is lived out. And that's okay. We have different convictions about a lot of different things in life, don't we? And yet, in the kingdom of God, it's not uniformity, it's unity. Having said that, this morning, thank you for the opportunity. I will share the historic Anabaptist perspective, which happens to be the one that I choose and that I adhere to. And I think it's robust, and I think it's rich, and it's just oozing and dripping with Jesus. Just the aroma of Christ. Radical. And we talked about this last week. And I know at least in one core group discussion, this was a good point of emphasis last Sunday, is to say radical. It doesn't mean extreme or fringe or weird from the Latin radix, root. It means getting back to the church, and we're talking, this is right on the edge of the end of the Dark Ages. The church had gotten so far from the scripture, so far from Christ. And the Anabaptists were ones who were saying, let's get back and stand on the foundation that is our Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Word of God. So these early Anabaptists say, we're following the example of Jesus. And they make that very clear, that we're not going to wield the sword. They're coming after us, fully armed. We're not going to respond in kind. We're going to follow the example of Jesus. So the first question that comes in my mind then is, well, what's the example of Jesus? How did Jesus operate? What did Jesus do? Well, 1 Peter 2, verse 23. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his cause in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Even in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah gives this view of what we call the peaceable kingdom. It's where the animal kingdom dwells in harmony with one another and with all of humanity. It's in Isaiah chapter 11. And it's a picture of the kingdom of God. The peaceable kingdom. The ideal state as God intends. In fact, I heard about a zookeeper who, in the spirit of the peaceable kingdom, kept a lion and a lamb together in the same cage. And as viewers came and incredulously watched this, they said, "How is this possible?" And he said, "Well, it's really easy. Every morning I put in a fresh lamb." Because we're not in the peaceable kingdom. As we started with this morning, 113 ongoing armed conflicts as of this morning. But somehow, amidst a broken world, God's kingdom is indeed a kingdom of peace. Judges chapter 6, one of the names of God from the Old Testament. The Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom. One of the names of God, the Lord is peace. And of course, we have this powerful admonition from the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, verse 15, where he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace." So this morning, I want to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jackson read for us a few minutes ago. Starting in verse 38, Jesus says to this group, "You've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for tooth." Like, that was the law by which the people of God operated. Like, there's not going to be overkill. You're not going to avenge yourselves. The ones who did that, you know, they got sevenfold vengeance. They were condemned. But it's to be eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But Jesus says, not so. He says, "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person." So those of us who do adopt this theological perspective of peace, which is really putting it in a very positive way, we refer to this as, this is a position on non-resistance. It's a peace witness, and it comes from the teachings of Jesus, where he says, do not resist an evil person. So then he gives the example. Jesus says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And it's a few verses later, it's later in this same teaching and passage, this same sermon, where Jesus talks about blessing those who persecute you and praying for your enemies. But let's dive a little bit deep here, because Jesus specifically says it's when you're slapped on the right cheek. Now, if you're slapped on the right cheek, it means one of two things. It means either, excuse me, the assailant used their left hand. Right? See that? Or it was a backhanded hit. I mean, most people are right-handed, so notwithstanding the lefties. If you're struck on the right cheek, it means they either used an open left hand or the back of the right hand. Either of these, both of these, I should say, are an extreme insult in the ancient world. The left hand was the unclean hand. It was used for bodily functions. You wouldn't use the left hand when you were, say, eating. You only use the right hand. So to use your left hand and to slap someone in the face would have been an insult. Likewise, the back of your hand also would have been a great insult. And it just dawns on me, even as we think about how Jesus is calling us to respond, we so often put ourselves in the place of, I'm the one being struck. And he is indeed giving us those instructions. When this happens, he's teaching us how to respond. But for some reason this morning, I am just drawn to and captivated by the reality that this insult, the slap on the face, isn't that exactly what I have done to Christ with my sin? And how thankful I am for the heart and character of Jesus. Because he didn't avenge. Because he didn't punch back. When I sin, when I go my own way, when I don't acknowledge God, when we misuse God's name, when we respond flippantly to the cross, and you begin to realize that the message of the gospel is peace. The message of the gospel is reconciliation. It's the story of a people separated from their maker because of their insult and their offense to him. Like the prodigal son. We know this story so well from Luke chapter 15. And he insults his father. And he says to him, I don't care about you, and I basically wish you were dead. Give me what I want, and I'm out of here. I don't even want a relationship with you. Each of us have done that. Each of us have turned away from God. We've tried our own way. And yes, there are consequences to our sin, and the prodigal experienced that firsthand. That separation from God. And that's what our sin does. It separates us from God. In many ways, sin is basically just giving us what we have indeed asked for, an existence without God. Without God's direct involvement. Now, we believe God is everywhere. Where can I go to flee from his spirit, we read in Psalm 139. But that's what we deserve. That's what we should get, really, for all eternity, is separation from God in the flames of hell. That's my destiny, were it not for this good news of Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Jesus has come to make peace with us. And everyone who gives Christ lordship of their lives, You believe he is who he says he was. You believe that on the third day, by the power of God, he was raised to life after sacrificing his innocent shed blood on the cross. And you believe, you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, according to Romans 10, 9 and 10, you will be saved, restored, at peace with God. And then you are charged with making peace and proclaiming peace and pursuing peace in our world and with others. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaks about this, verses 18 and 19. He says, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 6, where the armor of God is described, have you ever noticed that the good news is described as the gospel of peace? In fact, it makes me recall as a very small child this praise chorus that we used to sing in my church. Peace, 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 peace. The gospel in a word is peace. Peace everlasting, endureth forever. Peace, peace, peace. We will never know peace apart from Christ. No Jesus, no peace. Like that. I love that popular Christian slogan even from 25 years ago. N-O, no Jesus, no peace, but also K-N-O-W, no Jesus, no peace. And you can go to the world. In fact, I will even admit to you that this week I went on Google and I put in, how do I get peace? Because I wanted to see, well, first of all, it's AI generated, but I wanted to see, what does the world think? The world thinks you can get peace that is so superficial. You can have peace through mindfulness. You can attain peace through self-care, through meditation, through making yourself a cup of hot tea every morning. You can find peace if you go to a beach and stare at the sun. It's like, what? There's one answer. It's Jesus. There's only peace through Jesus. Anything the world experiences or knows or wants as peace is not truly peace. And so he calls us to be peacemakers. And in Matthew 5 and verse 9, this is part of the Beatitudes, where he talks about really the blessed life. These are the ones who are blessed. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Children reflect the attitude and the heart and the characteristics of the parents. And he says it's in being peacemakers that we are identified as the children of God. So being a part of God's family means we join in this work, what Paul would call this ministry of reconciliation. So to be this sort of kingdom peacemaker, you have a mindset, you have a perspective and a view on life that is lived through the lens of the scripture and who God is. And your goal then is to build his kingdom. You have come into right relationship with God. You've experienced that peace of knowing Christ. And now you live at peace with others. And you proclaim that peace, even as you continue to seek it. So again, this comes from a kingdom mindset when we work to be peacemakers. And again, Paul's teaching in Ephesians 6 is very helpful here because it helps us to realign again, like in verse 12 when he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. No, it's against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul likewise teaches in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So in some ways, brothers and sisters, I think we've been fighting the wrong enemy. The scriptures tell us this is a spiritual battle. And we're never going to be successful at peacemaking until we recognize humans are not the enemy. Not your coworkers, not your boss, not your spouse, not your neighbor, not your ex, not the opposing political party, not the Boston Celtics, not even your in-laws. If they're humans, those are not our enemies. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Theologian John Terry says, instead of lifting up arms to fight our enemies, Jesus taught us to offer a hand to serve the enemy. Okay, so I mentioned a few minutes ago that the Anabaptists embraced peace. Well, kind of, sort of, there was one group who was violent. You want to hear their story? this is a really interesting part. Pull back the curtain a little bit. This is the black eye on the early Anabaptist Radical Reformation. So in the face of this persecution, one radical reformer, and his name is Thomas Munster, he decided to fight back. So he's a pastor in Germany, and he is in the Anabaptist movement. And in fact, he was appointed early on by Martin Luther, who was supporting him, but obviously then stood opposed to him. He wanted to break with the church, the Roman Catholic Church. He wanted to usher in big changes. And apparently he was a fiery personality, and he had large followings, and particularly the lower classes, so the peasants. And they started to follow Munster by the thousands. They're following Munster, and they weren't necessarily so much interested in Jesus, it seems, as they were, like, we want better living conditions, and here's a guy who could potentially, like, improve stuff for us. And so they started a violent revolution. They would not have agreed with Schleitheim, which they actually did this before that was written. But they picked up the sword, and they fought. This is in the history books, by the way. It's called the Peasants' Revolt, or the German Peasant War. You can read about this in 1525. They wanted freedom from serfdom. I'll spare you all the details of this. It's just a really fascinating part of our story. Thomas Munster, who, you know, it's almost like we need to just respond with force. And we can accomplish the things we want. In fact, he even had this idea of, he was very focused on the end times and the return of Jesus. And so he would teach, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon, and there's going to be the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus is going to wipe out wickedness. Therefore, let's go ahead and get a head start. like, let's go ahead. Like, Jesus is right behind us. He's going to be here any minute. So, like, let's go ahead and just get this thing started. Like, let's get ready to rumble. That was kind of Munster's approach. And when the, like, legitimate armed forces and the nobility, so, like, they didn't want their peasants to have more freedoms and rights and responsibilities, so they basically backed and supported military campaigns, and it was a massacre. Tens of thousands of peasants were killed. Munster himself was captured because they wanted to make an example of him. I see we have small ones that are with us, and we try to keep it PG in here. So suffice it to say, he was tortured and executed and made an example of. And the cause of Christ and the Anabaptist movement really suffered because of it. It made the persecution, it made the violence all that more intense toward those who were following Jesus in this way. Let's turn to another passage in Scripture this morning. It's Romans chapter 12. So this is Paul's encouragement to believers. Let's start in verse 14. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And he says in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on you, he says, live at peace with everyone. He says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. And then he says, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, I mean, he sounds so much like Jesus, and in fact, he is in a lot of ways parroting what he's heard from Christ. On the contrary, he says, instead of fighting back, instead of getting revenge, he says, if your enemy is hungry, and right off the bat, you got my attention. There's like, why do I care if my enemy is ready for a peanut butter sandwich? Like, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a proverb that he's quoting here that talks about feeding your enemy. Caring for those who are wishing you ill harm and persecuting you. And the proverb says, in so doing, you will heap burning coals on their head. Because in the ancient world, there was a special way to show someone that you had a change of heart. So in humility, you would carry on your head, which is how often they moved things back then, a dish or a pan or a pot of ashes topped with burning coals. And they would go to the one to whom they were seeking reconciliation. Like, they went to the ones they had mistreated. They went to the ones that they had done wrong to. And they offered to cook them a meal. That's why they brought the coals themselves. They would serve their newfound friend as a symbol of repentance. They would break bread together and celebrate what God has done. So when the scripture tells us, feed your enemies, respond with love to hate, and in so doing, you're heaping burning coals on their head. In fact, one of our great bits of literature is called Coals of Fire, and in it are filled with stories of Anabaptists and these radical moves of peace and reconciliation and non-resistance and choosing the way of Jesus. But in so doing, what we're doing is we're inviting them, the perpetrator, the enemy. We're opening a door. We're giving an invitation. We're making it clear to them, you also can follow the way of Jesus. There is hope even for you. I will recognize your value and dignity as someone made in the image of God. And I will call you to something better, to something greater, to connect with Christ. So we're giving an opportunity for them to turn from their wrongs, to have that change of heart, to be united with Christ and with others, to know the hope of salvation through Jesus. That's what it means to heap burning coals on their head. As much as we like to think, yeah, let's singe them. You show someone that evil is not going to triumph. Just because you are willing to be brutal and cold-hearted, you will not have the victory. We're going to do it God's way, and we will not be overcome by evil. Oh, no. No. Because when you're with Christ, you overcome evil. He has the victory. So you overcome evil with good. So let me share another story this morning. This was in 1569, so we're actually now several decades past the start, and the movement is still going strong, and it has spread, and it's in the Netherlands. And there's a Dutch man who lived there, and he followed and joined the Anabaptist movement, and his name was Dirk Willems. But he was captured for his participation with the Anabaptists, and he was put in prison. But old Dirk, they need to make a movie about this, because old Dirk goes old school and ties together rags and makes a rope and escapes. Like, it was a makeshift prison that had been a castle. So I just imagine he's out the castle window, just like you see in the movies, and it was surrounded by a moat. And the moat was frozen, but not like solid ice. It was starting to thaw. And it's said that Dirk was a small guy. He was pretty light, and so he very carefully, after climbing out the window, and he's now escaping, he carefully shuffles across the frozen moat, and he makes it safely to the other side. Dirk has escaped. He's free. But one of the guards notices that he's escaped, and he comes running out, and the guard, who was a hefty gentleman, goes across the moat himself, only to break through the ice and plunge into the waters. And he's drowning, and he's calling out, please help me, please save me. And Dirk Willems does the unthinkable. He turns around. He goes back to the moat. And he rescues the man. He pulls him from certain death in the icy waters. He saves his life. The man was thankful. The man wanted to send Dirk on his merry way. Like, why are you even here? Just because you're part of this church group, but one of the magistrates had at some point come out onto the bank of that moat and was standing there and watched this scene unfold. And he barks out to the guard, you better remember the oath you swore to this military unit, and you will obey my orders, and you are to recapture that man. So Dirk goes back in chains, back in prison, and shortly thereafter, burned at the stake. This was so acrid and foul that in the Netherlands, because of this, shortly thereafter, they passed legislation for the freedom of religion. They're like, we can't allow this kind of stuff. People should be able to believe what they want, choose the faith they want, and not be persecuted in ways so ugly and so horrific. That became, by the way, a haven, a sanctuary for many Mennonites and Anabaptists then to flee to the Netherlands, to be able to believe what you want without fear of persecution. That story strikes me as someone who did something really radical. And how many of us, we cross the icy water, we've rigged up this contraption to escape. We feel like we're being imprisoned unfairly anyway. Can't I believe what I want to believe? And the guy who chased after me falls in the water. Well, he shouldn't have gone out on the ice anyway. How tempting it must have been to continue running away. And yet Christ had moved in Dirk's life and heart to the point where he said, yeah, that's my enemy, and yeah, he's pursuing me, but what I see is a human made in God's image who is calling out for help. And God has placed me here, and I will go back and I will rescue him. He showed tremendous compassion even to his enemy, and the Lord used it for good. And I'll just say this. Pardon me for feeling a little bit defensive. But one of the biggest misconceptions and misunderstanding about a peacemaker is that a peacemaker just tries to avoid conflict and just runs away from conflict and is just a doormat that gets walked all over. You think Dirk Willems was a doormat and someone who ran from conflict? I would say it's the exact opposite. Being a peacemaker requires such courage to face the issue, to face the struggle, to face the enemy, and to do so with love and compassion. We don't flee from, we don't run from, we don't try to evade conflict or difficulty or struggle. We are peacemakers and we stare it directly in the face. Just as our Lord Jesus did. But yes, we in that pursuit, we are pursuing peace. And the scriptures tell us as followers of Jesus to pursue peace. Psalm 34:14. Seek peace, pursue it. Well, one of the greatest leaders of the Anabaptist movement was also from the Netherlands, a Dutch guy named Menno Simons. Where we got the name, the group named themselves or was named after him. And we haven't told his story yet, and that's not for this morning. But Menno said this, true Christians do not know vengeance. They are children of peace. Their hearts overflow with peace. Their mouths speak peace, and they will walk in the way of peace. Isn't it true what our Lord Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27, where he said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you, he says. Peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says, and do not be afraid. Again, the view of the peacemaker as this weak and wimpy, fearful one is not accurate and it's not right. So, let me just wrap us up this morning, conclude. How do I suggest or propose that we respond to all of this? Again, I tried to lay this out. I tried to cut some of the tension in the room. I'm not in any way trying to pigeonhole anyone to say, here's this hypothetical situation. What would you do? Check yes, check no, check other. How would I encourage us to respond? First and foremost, by trusting God. Like you put your trust in the Lord, and he makes you unafraid. Where there is conflict and fighting, where there is violence, I mean, you can look at that and you can see that's a dependence on earthly realities. That's Thomas Munster saying, I've had enough of this. It's time to fight back. That's grasping for security in places where it does not truly lie. True security lies only in God. And so we trust in Him. We can only be at peace when we are fully relying on the Almighty, all-powerful Creator God of the heaven and the earth. Only in Him is there true security. And He calls us to take up our cross, not to take up our sword. You remember that scene when Jesus was betrayed in the garden and Peter's first response was to draw his sword? In fact, Peter used it, didn't he? I don't know. I always wonder about that story where I'm like, Peter was either like the world's greatest swordsman. You remember what happened there, right? Like, he was either the... Or Peter was just this blundering, like, and God spared that, the life of Malchus, like, that he didn't get his head chopped off. But you know what Jesus said in response to that? He says, Peter, put away your sword. For those who live by the sword, die by the sword. So instead, we submit ourselves to God. Yes, we want to carry out His purposes, His will, but we're going to do it by His might, by His power. There is a beautiful historic prayer of St. Francis. Let me share that with us this morning, where he prays, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. And he continues praying to the Lord, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. So that's the encouragement for us this morning. Follow Christ. Put your life in His hands. And live out those convictions as He guides and directs, empowered by His Spirit, relying on Him. Choose to live as a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says, for they will be called the children of God. Choose to live your life as a child of God. And that does mean becoming very radical, very countercultural. It means thinking with a kingdom worldview. And it means growing in Christ likeness. You know what it means? It means the peace of Christ rules in your heart. Unafraid. Fearless. Not because you're going to be able to strike down the foe, but because you are held firm and secure in the hand of God, who is able to do all things. And that peace overflows. It gives us peace of mind. We are reconciled to God, our Maker, and we have peace with others. So we pursue reconciliation. He has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And so what do we do then when we face taunts and jeering and mockery and persecution? We respond with prayer. We respond with blessing. Are they hungry? Are they thirsty? Heap those burning coals on their head to say, it's not too late for you. Come to Christ. He'll change you. It means, according to the scriptures, we sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So let's embrace this peace of Christ, this reconciling work that God has initiated and that God will see through as we demonstrate this sort of radical faith as we follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories of our forefathers, their courage, their audacity, and the way that you used them really to change the world. And how grateful we are, Lord, to be here 500 years later, still following you and still getting into the word of God, to stand on it, proclaim it, and live it. So Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to be peacemakers. Lord, I pray this morning for those who do not have peace because they are still in their sin. Lord, today I pray that you would soften their hearts and that they would know the peace of turning to God and embracing Christ as Lord and having the peace that guards their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and the hope for an eternity spent with him. Lord, do that work today. Send your Holy Spirit, O God, to minister to us, to lead us. Lord, help us to operate not in our own power or ability. We so often rely on self and our own competency, our own ingenuity and ability. And Lord, today we say, less of me and more of you. Lord Jesus, we surrender our lives for your purpose, to grow your kingdom, to carry on the ministry that you have endowed to us with grateful hearts, Lord. Thank you for who you are and what you've done. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, and thank you for his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Lord, continue to move and work among us. To you be the honor and the glory. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.